turn our Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13 for our message this morning. This is indeed the last day of the year. For some of us, we look with great anticipation on the upcoming year because of all the promises and opportunities that it affords. But for some, they might want to wave 2023 goodbye, or they might say, come back 2023, I had a great year. You know, how was 2023? We never know how a year is until we actually go into it. The Lord requires us to depend upon Him, do one step at a time. That's the life of faith. We never know what's going to come in the course of the year. So that's why we want to commit the days ahead of us to the Lord and seek to follow and serve Him. Years ago, we would always have watch night services held right here in this chapel, and it was great to see this. You know, it's interesting how culture changes, but midnight was, I guess, no problem back a number of years ago. So at midnight, we'd gather in this building right here and hold hands around the pews and sing, "Blessed be the tide that binds." And then a couple years later, everybody wanted to get home and get to sleep and be in bed by midnight, so they couldn't do that. So we cut it down to 10 o'clock, and that's how it seems to go. But, you know, we always enjoy hearing the testimonies like we just heard and a message to usher in the new year because of the opportunities that it held before us. And so we trust that that is the case for you as well. Now, Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, these are the words written to Joshua. I'll ask you, how old do you think he was at this time? But Joshua was old, it says in verse 1. Advanced in years. Now, your King James may say stricken in years. I always like how that's worded, right? Stricken in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." That's the passage for today. I can't help but think of Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher from the 1800s. He would take verses, one verse at a time, and break that verse apart and give you a 5-point sermon out of one little verse. And boy, it was filled with meat. And if you've ever seen or heard or have in your library the sermons of Charles Spurgeon, I would recommend you pull that out and read some of those sermons. They are indeed very, very good and very helpful for the life of the believer. How old was Joshua when these words were spoken to him? He was at least 90, probably 100 years old when this was written. Now, granted, biblical heroes often lived a lot longer than we do these days, although nowadays, you know, over at the Pines, you see a lot of people. Ralph Monahan just went to be with the Lord. I think it was 103. So years are getting longer and longer, no question about it. But seemed back in these days, as was the case with Jacob and here with Joshua, people lived a lot older. He was older than his compatriot in ministry, which was Caleb. You remember Caleb and Joshua were the two spies who went out in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 to spy out or do surveillance of the land. And along with the other 10 spies, 12 altogether, only two came back with a positive report, Joshua and Caleb. And they were saying, "We're well able to overcome it, Caleb." And that's what he said. He said, "We can conquer the land. Don't worry about these Canaanites. We can conquer them with God's help." Joshua had the same attitude, one of victory and one of triumph, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I wonder if we have that same attitude. Or do we also shrink back when we're hit with trials and wonder about, you know, will the Lord get me through this? And begin doubting and questioning whether God is really strong enough to overcome this particular trial that I'm going through. And truth be told, I think all of us are that way. If John the Baptist, who was, in a sense, a cousin of the Lord Jesus, Elizabeth, of course, was his mother, and they were related, Mary and Elizabeth. And when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Very clear in his conviction of who it was. The Lord Jesus. And later on he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's the words of John the Baptist. And yet when John the Baptist was going through a trial, he sent a servant and said, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for another?" He waffled, or he crumpled at the time of trial. And sometimes trials do that to us. It makes us begin to think, hey, maybe I was all wrong about this. Maybe I don't have it right. This past year or two, with the effects of post-COVID and all that we're going through, and the attack against conservative values that are going on in the country even today, some people even have felt that personally in their own lives. And it was interesting to hear Sandy's testimony that when he was in the hospital, he had the sense and the idea of the presence of the Lord, and felt, in your words, secure, feeling the Lord was there with you. Praise the Lord for that. That's part of the inheritance of the Christian life, the assurance of His presence in our lives and His power that's able to work in us and through us and bring forth the promises of God through the Spirit of God. That's a wonderful thing. But when we're going through trials, there's sometimes an eclipse of faith that people have, and they begin questioning whether or not, am I really a Christian? I've talked to more people this year, as I've said before here from this very platform, of people who have questioned whether or not they really did trust the Lord. And what brought them to that? Because they might have been 20 or 30 years going fine and sailing smoothly in the Christian life, and all of a sudden they forget the promises of God's Word and wondering whether or not they're truly a Christian. But it can happen. If it can happen to someone like John the Baptist, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. And so that's why we need not to rely on our feelings or memories or past experiences that we might have gone through, as high level as they might have been in our experience, but put our trust in the Word of God. That which never changes. That which is proven, tried seven times, tried in the fire, the book of Proverbs tells us. The Word of God. And that's why we need to understand the Word of God and know the Word of God. And just like the children of Israel in Joshua's day were told to go into the land of Canaan, march forward, move forward in their faith and in their experience with the living God, trusting Him, so too you and I have that same responsibility. We have marching orders, if you will, to go into this world and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, preaching peace, that He is Lord of all. That's what tells us in Acts chapter 10. That's what the early church did. And they were beset with the problems of the Roman Empire and antagonism from the magistrates and from government authorities. They didn't shrink back from their responsibilities. They were glad that they were counted worthy. Acts chapter 4 says that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Counted worthy. As a matter of fact, it says that when they came back, they were rejoicing that they experienced persecution. Can you imagine that? Just say if the authorities busted in right now and says, no more meeting here, we don't like what you're doing, and this is all broken up. Would you say, I'm going to put up the white flag, I call it quits, I surrender, and it's too tough? Or would you go home rejoicing with a smile on your face that you identify with the Lord Jesus and the persecutions that He experienced, and the early church as well? Well, when Joshua was given these words here in chapter 13, once again, it was after they had already conquered some of the land. Joshua is a wonderful picture of Christ, a perfect picture of Christ in some ways, other ways not. There's times that he failed as well, Joshua. But he was to go into the land, and he was the captain of the Lord of hosts, just like the Lord Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And as a divinely appointed leader, he was to lead the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And as God had said in chapter 1, this is what you need to do. You need to follow the Word of God. You need to obey the Word of God. To the nation of Israel, God was speaking. And He said to them, obey or follow your leader. So there was a leader to follow and a law to obey. And to understand, there was indeed a land to possess. And that land was the land of Canaan. And God had said to the nation of Israel very clearly, with no uncertainty, wherever you put your foot down, that's going to be your foot, and that's the land that you're going to have for the nation. And they moved ahead. They followed their leader, Joshua, who is the Hebrew word for Jesus. If you don't know that, we've explained that before. Joshua and Jesus are the same words. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. And so Joshua, Jehovah saves, was the one that was going to lead them into triumph. And indeed he did. But not all the land was conquered. There were still pockets of resistance in this land, the land of Canaan, which is the current day land of Israel that we know of today on our globes and on our maps and everything else. That's the land of Canaan. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. God had said, I'm going to take you to a land, Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, I'm going to take you to the land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to go in it and you're going to enjoy the fruits of this land. The corresponding epistle in the New Testament is the book of Ephesians that corresponds to the book of Joshua, and it's the same thing. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And whether Sandy realized it or not, when he said, I had the assurance of God's security and protection, that's one of the spiritual inheritance components that are part of the Christian's benefit package. At least 14 or 15 of them are listed for us in the first chapter of Ephesians. We're redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've obtained an inheritance. And on you can go. Wonderful listing of all the spiritual inheritances that are part of the Christian's life. We don't have the guarantee that we can have the cars or the cabin in the woods and all the rest of these wonderful benefits that some preachers would make you think that you deserve and you should have. There is no guarantee for that, but there is a guarantee for spiritual inheritances. And that's the apprehension and the understanding and appreciation for all that we have in Christ that we can feel and experience right now while we're living before we go home in glory. Now, yes, there is an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Peter tells us that in his first chapter of that first epistle. Yes, there is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. That's a spirit, it's an inheritance that we'll realize in a future day. But the question is, right now, are we experiencing all that God has for us? And all of us would probably say, absolutely not. I realize my frailties, I realize my own sin, I realize how far short I come, that's true. I think all of us understand that. But on the other hand, are we content to stay right where we are? Or are we, like Paul said in Philippians 3, pressing forth, pushing ahead for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are we doing that? Are we saying, Lord, I need more of the Christian life, true and genuine in my experience with you? And in some ways, the words of Joshua here in chapter 13, verse 1, could apply to you and to me. You're getting along in life. Take a look at yourself in the mirror. Some of us don't like look what we see when we look at the mirror. But we realize we're moving along. We're getting older. Got another notice just yesterday of a good friend who would play often at Ocean Grove. He's with the Lord now. And on it goes. Marilyn Jenkins is sitting in these pews not too many months ago. She's with the Lord. Mike Benjamino with the Lord. Jim Bechtel with the Lord. Millie Kabuchi with the Lord. People that we know and love and have been part of in our lives all these years with the Lord. We look and we say, you know what? I don't want to wait till heaven to experiencing the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, is what Nehemiah told the children of Israel. And that's what we need, to have strength in these days in which our strength is being sapped, or whatever you want to call it, from the adversity that's in the land. Now, if the land of Canaan was without adversity, it would be a cakewalk. They'd go into the land and say, okay, let's pitch a tent here. This is our land. But what was the problem? The problem was there was resistance. There was pushback from the Canaanites. And so it wasn't they could just march into the land and there it was, and the land was theirs for them to take with no contest. They were inhabitants in the land, and when they were operating through fear, when the spies went in, those 10 spies came back, they said, we're like grasshoppers in our own sight, in our sight. And that was the problem. The problem was they were looking at things through the filter of their own experience, their own perspective. They weren't looking it through it with God's help. And so Caleb would say very clearly, they're very triumphant. We are well able to overcome. Let's move forward. But he was outvoted by the 10 minority. And because of that, they, of course, didn't go in the land. They wandered for 38 years to make up that 40-year experience. They've already been 2 years in the wilderness. So what's keeping you and me from moving forward in the faith? What is the adversity? What are the Canaanites in my life, in your life, that are pushing back, that are keeping you from moving ahead in the things of Christ? What would that be? Well, one of them could easily be worldliness. I mean, let's face it. The world is a completely different situation is it today than it ever was, with movies and music and everything and games. They make more money, it seems like, on games these days than even on movies. And so there is this worldly fabric that is so part of our society that it can certainly cause Christians to be thwarted in their progress. And so worldliness could be it. John tells us in his first epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at the nice car I have. Look at the nice home I have. Look at the nice vacations I take. Look at all these. And it's pride of life. That's not of the Father, it says in 1 John. It says that's of the world. And so we don't say you can't ride in a nice car or you can't have a nice home or anything like that. But Abraham, he had all those things. He had 418 trained servants. This guy had money coming out of his ears, Abraham. But he didn't have a love for those things. God blessed him with those things, and he knew how to use them. If Abraham was a good, upstanding church citizen, he would be giving to the local assembly. He would give money here. He'd have people over his home. If he had that ability, if he was here with us today, that's what he would be doing. I'm quite convinced. But he didn't keep it for himself. He shared with others. He went after Lot, who got himself into trouble. He invested his time and money to go rescue Lot. Genesis 14 is that whole story that Lot got himself in a problem because Lot was the guy who was living for himself. You don't want to be characterized by the personality of Lot in your life. And Lot was vexed, it says, 2 Peter chapter 3, when he saw the ungodly deeds of the world around him. He was bothered too. But that didn't change his motivation. He wanted to make it big in the world. He wanted to have a nice pension. He wanted to have lots of money, do lots of things, have lots of toys, do those things, and still be a believer. And you can do that. But part of that experience in Joshua chapter 1 is there not just a law to obey, a leader to follow, a land to possess, but there's a lesson to avoid. And that lesson was don't be like those 2.5 tribes that loved to live on the border and didn't want to go into the interior of the land. The interior land is where the fruit is. The interior of the Christian life is not just showing up on a Sunday morning. It's getting vitally involved in the Christian life. Investing your money and your time in the things of the Lord. You will be a different person if you do that. It'll show in your face. It'll show in your demeanor. It'll show in a lot of different ways in your life. If you invest in the things of Christ, he's a debtor to no one. And so he's worth every moment of serving him. It would be like these spies that went into the land. And as they went into the land, yes, they had to climb over rocks and go through valleys and everything else, but they came away, they saw the fruit of the land. It was the place of the first ripe grapes, and they had to carry these grapes back. It took two men to carry them because the fruit of the land of blessing is tremendous. And it was what's called in legal terms prima facie evidence, I mean first face. In other words, it was proof positive that God is sure for his word, but it takes the desire to push forward and go into the land. And here Joshua is being reminded that even though he is older, there's still more land to possess. And whether you're 100 or 90 or 80 or 70 or 60 or 50 or less, there's always room for improvement. There's always the opportunity to go further and deeper with the things of the Lord. But there's resistance. There's the world, the flesh, the devil. There's the flesh within me. There's the worries, the doubts, the fears that would keep us moving fully ahead. If I did this, if I wrote a check that was large, I won't have enough money to pay the rent or the mortgage or the utilities. That's okay. God is bigger than your utility bill. And he's bigger than your mortgage bill. And anything else, God can supply. And it may not be pennies out of heaven, but it can be the next time you have a car repair, the guy says, don't worry about it. It's on me. Or, I found this part and it's half the price of what you would have paid. And that's how God works things out. And what it requires of us is to have the eye of faith and to say, you know what? That's the hand of the Lord providing for me. Even though some person who doesn't even know the Lord might have said that to me. He doesn't know that he's being used as a tool of the Lord in a particular situation. But as Habakkuk tells us, repeated a couple times in the New Testament, the just, that's a believer, the just shall live by their faith. That means faith is an active component in the life of the Christian. He that comes to God, Hebrews 11 says, must believe that he is, that starts at salvation, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2 tells us that unless you look at the word of God and dig for it like precious gems, precious stones, silver or gold, that is not easily obtained, you have to dig for it. You won't really find that on the surface. We can have a morning devotional time, read real quickly, and we can have a little nice little message that, you know, helps us out. But if you really want to press forward, you have to be a person of the book. You have to be a person of prayer. Those two things, prayer and the study of God's word, it has to take place. Why would you want to live the mediocre life? And there's these billboards. I see them anywhere I go. I just saw it on the Pennsylvania Turnpike the other day. We were out for the day out in another place and saw the billboard. The end of mediocrity. Frankie Schaeffer, one of the sons of Francis Schaeffer, the great philosopher, Christian philosopher, back in the 60s and 70s, had the Libri Fellowship in Switzerland. He wrote that book, The End of Mediocrity. The idea is to make sure you are not content with the good things because someone has said the good is the enemy of the best. You can be content with the things that are just good and not moving forward and pressing on for the things of Christ. And so what is it? Worldliness could be that, could be resentment, could be bitterness. Some things could have happened to you in life and you are stewing over it and you're letting that get into your craw, so to speak. That's why the Word of God says, make sure that you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil through anger. Anger, it can be deceitful. Bitterness, resentfulness, all those things can be deceitful. And that can hold you back. And God might be saying to you, you got to deal with that before you move forward. The problem with the nation of Israel is they had an altar to Baal and an altar to God at the same time in their hearts. On Mount Carmel, Elijah stood, it says, before all the people, and the people answered him, not a word. He said, if God is God, worship him. If Baal is Baal, and he's God, you worship him. People answered, not a word. They were conflicted. They didn't know which to do. The answer was, God is God, let's worship him. Forget that. But unfortunately, like it was in the 1700s in the days of Wesley, and the 1800s in the days of Spurgeon, you have a widespread of Christians living half a foot, half in the world, and another foot for the Lord. And you could ask them a question, interview them, and say, are you living for the Lord? And they say, absolutely. And they're only looking at one foot and not looking at the other. And so Joshua here is being challenged. As great a man as Joshua was, God said, there's still much more land to be possessed. And for you and for me, there's more land to be possessed. Don't let the world prevent you from experiencing the joy of the Lord. That's an external adversary. Don't let the fear or the worry or the doubts That's an internal adversary. Keep you from experiencing the fruit of the land. The understanding of the presence of Christ, the ongoing presence of Christ, which we heard in testimony a few minutes ago. And all that are part of the Christian life. And so God tells us that we need to make sure that we have a testimony that is bright and strong and radiant, that we're not going through this life with unconfessed sin or resentment or lack of forgiveness or fear or worry or doubt, that we would pray our way all the way through the day and keep in vital contact and communion with the Lord. In Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, there is the battlefield, which many of us perhaps have been to. On the battlefield is what's called Little Round Top and Big Round Top. And it was the location of the battle that went back and forth between Confederate troops and Union troops and during our Civil War. And that piece of property was held by the Confederates at one time, then they lost control of it, and it was captured by the Union troops, and then they lost control of it, and then it went back to the Confederate troops, and it was a back and forth situation there in the Battle of Gettysburg. Many of us are like that in our lives. We can be singing some great hymn of the faith, like my radio, you know, when I had the radio, especially when I had the years when you had the dial on it, you'd be singing the song. You might be hearing a song, at the time it was FME, but now it's WYRS, Christian Station is there. You can be singing a song, and all of a sudden the radio would switch when you turn the corner around, and all of a sudden you're listening to Elton John singing, you know, Rocket Man or something like that. And we're like that. We go back and forth between the world and the Christian things. And you say, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Do you love the Lord? Yes, I do. But every now and then the frequency switches, and I'm back over here, and I have to say to myself, wait a second. There's more land to possess. I'm moving along. There needs to be land to be possessed. Joshua was exhorted to do that. The nation of Israel was exhorted to do that. And we are being exhorted to do that as well. Much more land to be possessed. How much land have you possessed? Have you given back on some of that, like Little Round Top and Big Round Top at Gettysburg? Have you lost control of that land? You need to recapture it. The time of prayer, the time of study of God's Word might have been a regular discipline, routine in your life. COVID has done a lot to decimate the disciplines. Sleeping in late, pajamas till noon, you know, that type of thing. That's happened. But there's much more land to be possessed. And God is calling you and me to make sure that we have that discipline in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed we pray that we might hear the words of Scripture being spoken to us today, that we not walk away from this place unchallenged and unchanged, but Father, that the Spirit of God would hound us down until we realize that in order for us to really, truly move forward and experience the fruit and the joy and the benefits, the spiritual benefits that have been given to us in Christ, there needs to be some more work to be done. And not to give up land that perhaps have already been captured once in our past, but because of neglect or whatever, we've let that land go. And so we ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, whoever it would be, whatever area it might be in, that you would call our attention to it. And so we thank you, Father, for our time together in the presence of your precious word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. So we give you the thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name.